today we're going to have an interlude, meaning we're going to get out of John and talk about another verse. If you need a Bible this morning, Mark's got one. Just raise your hand up. You can take that one. You can keep it. And this is important because chapter 1 of John is the call. And we've already talked about that. We spent several weeks in that, you know, we see examples of, hey, what do you seek? An invitation to, hey, just follow me. And then in chapter 2, we start to now see, it's going to start off with the miracle at the Feast of Canaan, but now we're going to start to see this growth pattern with the disciples. And this is really important for us because I want you to understand that discipleship, spiritual maturity, spiritual discipline isn't necessarily overnight. It wasn't for the disciples, and it's not for us either. So we're going to have this interlude teaching. Normally we go chapter by chapter, book by book, but we're going to take a pause. And this is really inspired. I blame it on Dave. On last week's podcast, we were talking about it, and I said, Dave, this would be a great interlude. And he's like, do it. So I was like, okay. He twisted my arm and all that. And I was like, okay, I got to do it. Real quick, before we get into the teaching, also, Juan's just going to put on there another link to Buzzsprout, which is another podcast link where you can go and you can get it on Spotify and all that, because it's going out to different things. Because what we're finding is we're being shut down on multiple platforms, you know, because people, the algorithm, they don't want the truth. And you guys have been here long enough. I'm not doing hate crimes or hate speeches. I'm just talking about God. And, you know, in Europe, and even in some places in Canada, preaching the gospel publicly is now becoming a lawbreaker. It's an offense. Yeah. So, you know, Revelation is unfolding. It's getting teed up. All right, back to the interlude. That was an interlude to the interlude introduction. Kind of fun. So we see this interlude between chapters 1 and 2 of John, and it's really important because we're going to see this call to discipleship. This is important for us because sometimes we find ourselves stagnant. Sometimes we find ourselves in a spot where, hey, I've been a Christian for so many years, but I don't feel like I've really grown. And not that we have a how-to section of the Bible, but that's what the Bible is there for. It gives us a how-to to fix certain things, right? It's inspired so that we can be complete, so that we can grow in righteousness. And I found it interesting that 1 and 2 Peter is all about growing in your faith. 1 Peter is all about growing in your faith through trials and tribulations and during persecution and all that. And then 2 Peter is all about growing in your faith through grace and knowledge. And so that's what we're going to dive in today. And there's a little section there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, that gives us really the steps. In fact, before we get into this, I would like you to turn there, because one thing that I do is, you know, if you have verses below and verses above that section of text that you're talking about, it'll help develop more context so that we just don't pull a verse out and then pull it out of context and go, hey, this is for something that is totally irrelevant to what the passage was talking about. So if we get into 2 Peter, we'll see, we can actually read through most of the chapter there to really get a good understanding. And 2 Peter is only 3 chapters. It's a pretty small book. But we're going to see here that in verse 2, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the, what? Knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's what's really interesting. If we go down to verse 4, it says, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. But also for this very reason, this is our section of text, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things, checked out verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So you see, you kind of take a look here, and you go, okay, maybe I've become short-sighted. Maybe I've even become blind from the whole purpose of Jesus Christ and him crucified, which is to cleanse our sins. Maybe I'm unfruitful. Maybe I feel a little barren, out and alone. Has anybody ever felt any one of these? Well, if the answer is yes, then guess what? Verses 5 through 7 then is the answer. So that's how we deduct what the Bible is telling us. So this is a really important thing, because a lot of frustration that we live in the Christian life comes from trying to live maybe in a progression, and we notice that that is a progression, that we haven't gotten there yet. We're struggling with that brotherly love, but we really haven't established virtue. If you look at this, you add to each other. There's a starting point. You think of a stair-stepping kind of progression, if you will. And the baseline is faith. The first step is virtue. And then all the way up at the top, we've got brotherly love and all that. Well, we're trying to get to self-control. We're trying to get to brotherly love. And we're still on faith. And it becomes frustrating to us. A lot of times we want things instantaneous. But we're going to see, even in John, that there is no instantaneous. Yes, God does great big miracles. You have big leaps in your faith. You have big leaps in your growth. That's happened sometimes, but more so, I think it's that consistent step-by-step sanctification process. And that's really what John's going to show us between chapters 1 and chapters 2 and beyond. So I thought that's, again, why it's a good interlude. And by the way, Peter is part of this group, yeah? Because we were introduced to him in chapter 1 of John. Okay, in fact, Jesus said, hey, I'm going to change your name to Peter. So he is talking from experience. So he's writing, first of all, we need to understand who the audience is to Peter. He's writing to believers, okay? He's writing, verse 1, to those who have obtained like precious faith, right? So he's talking to the church. So he's talking to you and I. That's why we got to look at this and go, man, the church can be stagnant. Our faith can be stagnant. We can be saved, but we're stalled out. We're like a tractor in the mud, not going anywhere. Okay? So he doesn't tell them to go get faith. He says, let's build upon that. Super important for us to understand. All right, so let's check it out. Getting into it. But also, for this very reason, what was the reason? Well, it gives us verses 1 through 4, if you want to go back and look at that. For this very reason, giving all diligent. Okay, there's another translation of this with add to your faith. Maybe that's what your Bible says. Now, this word add is interesting because it talks about a fully furnishing or supply richly or, you know, funding to the most that you can, to the max ability that you're able to fund. So he's not talking about just sprinkling a little bit of effort. No, he's saying add to this and not just like tip it, but give full effort, full concentration, right? I'm going to supply richly to my building of my faith. And by the way, this is the most important thing that we can do in our Christian walk. The most important stewardship you have is what? Your heart and your relationship with God. That was what was really important as we were marching through Genesis, and he's going through the genealogy. Last week we talked about that in Genesis chapter 5, and he says, you know what, Enoch, who was taken before judgment, who was taken before the flood, it simply said that he walked with God. But then there's two versions of that word walk in that section of text. It says he walked with God, and then later on he walked with God. after he had some type of a divine revelation, because he named one of his kids his death shall bring. So he knew judgment was coming. And we know the end of the story as well. So we have been revealed or given the revelation, the unveiling of the end. And so we know too, so if we follow the pattern of Enoch, we walk with God. But as we get closer to these last days, we should say, I really need to walk with God. And those two word walks are different. They're both verbs, by the way. But the second one was a more intense, close in and out of relationship with God in the fellowship with him. And what happened? He was taken. First rapture of the Bible was Enoch. And what did he do to deserve that? Well, it says there in Genesis that he studied his Bible a lot, that he went to theology school, that he followed the law by Abraham, even though it wasn't given yet. He just knew. He followed the law. He kept the Ten Commandments. No, it didn't say any of that. What did it say he did? He walked with God. So guys, what I'm trying to point out here is we see the parallel path that Peter is telling us too. Here's how we walk with God. This is it. Because we have that problem of stagnation and we need to add to it so that we get to that more intense, closer relationship with God. That is the biggest reason that we're here to begin with. Okay? It's so important for us to understand that we already have been given faith. We see that in verse 1. You believe in Jesus Christ and he crucified for your behalf, died for your sins. You are born again. We believe that. But now we have to grow in that. And growth is us responding to this responsibility of, hey, I have faith. Now I need to add to it. Work out your salvation. And how? With full concentration or diligence. What do you really concentrate on? What do you really focus on? Some people, it's their career. Some people, it's their family. Some people, it's their stock, you know. Some people, it's their hobby, you know. And all these things are okay, guys. But if you're more diligent in the pursuit of those than you are of God, be careful, and that's probably why you're feeling stagnant today. And this is not legalism. This is not legalism. This is walking in cooperation with the grace that God has given us. So here we go. Here it is. With all diligence, add to your faith. So faith is the foundation. We all already have faith, which the Greek word is pistis, to be fully convinced, to fully trust, to fully rely, to have confidence in Christ. Right? That's really what it is. The faith isn't in us. The faith is in who? Him. When we put our faith in him, he is faithful to complete. We don't walk it out ourselves. We just simply trust in him. Okay? So, ask yourself this question right out of the gate, right when we start here. Who do I trust? Where is your faith? If you were to take your last breath right now, where would you go? And why? And if you answer it with, well, because I've been a good person. Hey, I died in church, you know? I've really been trying. I repented of my sins. You see, all of those things are works. Why are you going to go to heaven? Because Jesus died for me. He paid the price that I owed. He redeemed me. He purchased me. He is my propitiation. He restored me back. You see, the focus of that was all on the work that he did. And when he was on the cross, he said what? It is finished. It's not a work in progress. No, the faith in him is done. Finished. So, John 1 shows faith clearly. Come and follow me? Okay. Follow me? Yes. Come and see? Yes. There was no explanations. There was no credentials given. They just responded to Jesus. And that's our starting point. How many of you guys, when you gave your life to Christ, fully understood everything about God? How many fully understand about God now? My point exactly. When will we fully understand God? My answer is I think it's going to take eternity to fully understand him, just because of how deep and how wide and that he is, that we're not going to ever fully understand him. After all, we are the creation. The creation can never fully understand the Creator. So we got a lifetime. And that's important for us to understand, that we can't get impatient in this. But here's what grace comes in. Jesus didn't wait for Andrew and Peter and these guys. He didn't wait for them to mature. The response is yes, and then he begins to grow it. Then he begins to develop it. Hebrews 11:6 says, faith is foundational. Romans 10:17, faith comes by what? Hearing. Now, this is interesting with the disciples. They were hearing the word of God, yeah? Because they were coming out of God's mouth. And faith comes by hearing, and we're hearing it through our interactions with other Christians, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're hearing it as we read the Bible. We are also being built up in our faith by hearing the Word of God. John 20, verse 29, and we're talking about believing without seeing. Important for us to understand. Faith isn't always clear. In fact, faith isn't clarity. It's not it at all. Faith is simply a movement towards Christ. That's how the centurion can say, I believe, but help me where I don't believe. That's all of us today. And he says, yeah, as long as you keep moving towards me, you're going to grow in that. And that's where many people stall. Step two, after faith, this is foundation, add to your faith, we all have that, virtue. So now we start to see what we need to add into this progression, if you will. And we add virtue. What does this virtue say? Well, if faith says, I trust in Christ, virtue says, I will trust him and then I will obey him. Okay? Virtue, this word here, is actually faith in motion. Faith in motion. Courageous obedience. And that's where a lot of us start to stall out. I believe, then we open up our Bible, and the Bible says, hey, do this. And you're like, well, not so sure about that. I need more understanding to do that. That doesn't make sense to me. Or that's for somebody else. That's not for me. And we're not adding to our faith virtue. But here's the thing. God doesn't demand perfection out of our obedience. He just wants directional obedience, which means what? I'm continuing with him. Okay? I don't need to perfect it, but in my steps, they need to be towards him. This is huge. James 1:22 says, be doers, not just hearers. That's why every time you hear the word of God, whether it's spoken or taught or you read it yourself, it's like, okay, how can I apply this into my life? The most important question you can have. Not just, hey, that was a great story, that was a great sermon. It's like, man, you really gave me something to do. One of the worst things you can say to me is, you've really given me something to think about. Because guess what, gang? We are great thinkers. We're horrible doers. We take the word of God, we receive it in faith, and now we act upon it. It's one thing to go, yeah, I'm about to jump off this building and I know there's a net down there. Well, there's also a net too. A net's holding the net. Never mind. That's just one of my bad jokes. You know that there's a net down there and it's going to catch you. You know that. You're like, oh yeah, there's a net down there. Okay, great, jump. Whoa. Okay, let's think about this for a moment. That's the virtue part. The faith is, I believe the net's there. The virtue part is, whew, here I go. Okay? That's huge. Because what do? We start to self-justify why we don't want to jump. Well, God doesn't really want me to jump down there. I'm not sure. You know, and we're like, it's really high. What are we doing? Struggling in our virtue. We're struggling in our faithful obedience. Titus 2, 11 and 12 says that grace teaches us obedience, so it is a progression. And you look back at your life and you go, hey, God had me here, he had me here, he had me there, he's going to have me here as well. Joshua 24, 15 says, today, sir, choose who you will serve. Today is the day. Make a choice. And again, I said this before, it's not always this big dramatic obedience, act of obedience. It's usually these daily, courageous, small decisions in the direction towards God. Okay? So here's, I'm walking the way of the world, I have faith, and now I'm starting to now change my steps in the direction towards God. That's virtue, guys. And again, it's not overnight, but we add to it. Now, step three, what do we add to virtue? Knowledge. What do you gain through experience? Knowledge. The Greek word for this is gnosko, which is an experienced knowledge. If I tell you, here's how you go do something, you might have knowledge, but then if you take that and you go in there and apply what I taught you, and you're like, yeah, I now understand. I now get it because I've got, I don't know why I'm twisting a screw, but I told you to go twist a screw and, oh, okay, in your mind that's easy, and then you actually go in there, oh yeah, I get it now. You got to be careful because it sometimes slips out. If you don't get the right size, Phillips tip or whatever, you're going to strip it out and you're like, oh, I get it. There's two different knowledges, right? Okay. So as I'm now walking my faith out through virtue, taking these little steps, the applied knowledge that I got from doing that is the knowledge that he's saying here. So he's saying what? Learn from your experiences, right? So now I'm walking the way of the world. I understand God. I'm now going to change my step towards him. And in the process of this, I'm learning through my experiences. And guess what? During this, there's falls, there's trips, there's stumbles. Sometimes I go back a little bit. Sometimes I go here. Sometimes I'm like, oh, my mind goes that direction. And all of a sudden, now I'm start thinking, you guys get the point, right? So I'm gaining knowledge through this process. James says that trials and tribulations and all these things, they produce patience in us. And patience means teaching that perfect faith. So I'm working it out. So important. Truth along the journey. John 7:17 says, obedience produces understanding. You can't fully understand unless you try, right? So now the net's down there. I don't know. I'm going to trust God. Woo! And I bounce and I'm like, wow. The next time I get up there, is there any hesitation? No, because I learned that I can trust the net. Okay? Trying to make these best earthly examples as I can. Psalms 25:9 says, he teaches the humble. And what's the key characteristic of the humble? Teachable. Are you teachable? Or are you so set in what you think you know or what you have been taught that you're not able to be? This is huge. I see a lot of even Christian leaders who aren't teachable from anybody. You try to talk to them and you say, hey, let me give you a word of encouragement. And they're like, yeah, I know. Okay, got it. Now, let's go back to our stair-step analogy. Through the process, how many steps do we have? You've been tracking? Three. One person's been tracking. Awesome! Now, if I can't get off step two, how in the world can I work on step five? You see what I'm saying? So now as we go through this, gang, you can look at it and go, okay, where am I stuck? Which step am I stagnant in? You see, you got to be teachable before you can even get to godliness or brotherly kindness or self-control. So important to understand this. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord, or the honoring of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord, is the beginning of understanding and also begins knowledge. Don't wait for the explanation first. Jesus wants what first? Faith. Trust in Him. The next one, what we call, or what I call, step four. So, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. To knowledge, now I'm going to add self-control. So you can see this now. Somebody's a brand new Christian. They just give their life to the Lord, and you're like, all right, I expect self-control right now. Maybe they've got an issue with an addiction or something. Or maybe, you know, their language isn't quite there. And you're like, hey, you received the Lord last night. You better clean that stuff up. But we're jumping from the foundation to now step four. Unless you got Greg legs and Tyler legs, that's going to be a leap. Right? They could take that step. We're going to make bigger stairs for those guys. Self-control. Now, this is huge. You cannot restrain what you don't understand. You see why? You can't worry about self-control too early on. Self-control, this word basically means that your spirit masters the flesh, masters your desires. Sometimes we have problem with our habits. Hard habit to break. Good song by Chicago. We have a problem with our reactions, our appetites, our emotional patterns. And I can tell you, talk to a lot of people who claim to be believers for a long time, and they're stuck on step four. And probably because they didn't apply steps two and three. How many of you guys have been struggling with the same thing for a chunk of time? Maybe it's an emotional thing. And this is a tough time of year, right? Christmas. Maybe you have a relational issue. And Christmas, you know, everybody's gathering together as families, and you, for whatever reason, don't have one. And your mind takes you away. You get all hung up. And you have no what? Self-control. Your emotions go, your mouths go, and even maybe you slip into another habit. You self-medicate. But you're a Christian, and you're like, I just can't get past this. So what do we do with those people? We walk them back. Because they got to have the knowledge. They got to have the experience. They got to have the virtue. So then that they can actually apply it. Because self-control is applying faith. It's applying virtue. It's applying knowledge. Got to have these things first. Now remember this, it's a progress, it's a progression. Failure does not disqualify you, it trains you. So when you fail, you don't go, well, forget it, I guess I'm not saved. You go, man, I'm missing the mark. And so I don't want to continue to miss the mark, right? So I look back and go, how can I get past this one? How can I get past it? How can I move on? I keep failing at this point. So now we focus in on that one particular topic or issue and walk this process through. You see, self-control is not punishment, because that's what we think it is. I gotta rein in the mind. I gotta rein in those habits. It's not. You know what self-control is? Listen to this carefully. It is freedom from the slavery to impulse. It's freedom from the slavery to impulse. Have you ever thought to yourself, I just can't help it? And maybe you even slip into that, well, I was raised that way. And then you slip into, well, I was born that way. You see the pattern language, guys? It's all the same. You fill in the topic with whatever, but it's all the same across the board. So, what do you still react to, and how do you react to it? That's a question to ask yourself. Where am I still stuck? Does this one thing still get me over and over again? Am I still struggling with it? All right, from self-control, what do I add to? Perseverance. Perseverance is endurance under pressure. Okay, so now you know what to do. Now we're going to grow you in that. We're going to stress test this. And this is, again, where a lot of people fall off because they know all this stuff. But they get to the point where it's like, I can't take it anymore. It's too much. It's too much. I got to get out. I can't bear this anymore. This burden, this issue. I can't take it anymore. You guys have maybe been there. Think of an issue in your life where you're just like, I just can't go on. This is too much. Why would God do this to me? Well, we've got the answer in 2 Peter, don't we? He's telling us to add these things so that what? Verse 8, these things are yours and abound, and that you will be neither barren or unfruitful. He's doing these things to you so that you have that fellowship with God and that you become fruitful. It's the purpose of it. But if I tell, you know, you guys know I all do gun classes. I mean, people walk through that door and they go, man, I am good. Some of you guys have done that. And then I'm like, all right, let's see how good you are. We're going to pressure test this. Even the when we set the church up as the little mock shoot house, and almost everybody that went through it, I will say actually everybody, wouldn't you, Brandon? Everybody went through it, thought they were good. And even though we're playing, we have these little airsoft bullets that don't hurt anybody. Maybe Mark might disagree because he was the one receiving them all. He might disagree. What did your brain do under that pressure? Right? And I asked you guys, I said, why did you do that? And you're like, I have no idea. Because I was under pressure. You see the point? So God is doing this. He's allowing you to persevere. He's allowing you to endure. Because, you know, he doesn't want you to quit. The book of Revelation describes the tribulation saints as overcomers. And then if we look at the definition of overcomer, we think, again, it's our effort to overcome, but it all circles back to that foundation of faith because we are overcomers because he is an overcomer. So it all circles back. Again, I don't want this to turn into legalism. This is very important for us to understand. All this process that we're walking through, the Lord is walking through with us. And he is providing to us the means and the energy. He won't give you anything that you cannot handle. So when you're going through something and your mind's going, I can't handle anymore, God says, yeah, you can. And no, no, you can. And we're just going through the exercise of perseverance to show you where you're at, right? To show you where you're at. God doesn't go, I wonder what Greg's going to do if I really put the pressure under him. He knows exactly what Greg's going to do. The problem is Greg doesn't know what he's going to do. So he says, let's show Greg what he's going to do. Let's throw some pressure on him. And then Greg's like, man, I thought. I'll tell you a story. I was in basic training, Fort Lost in the Woods, Missouri. Leonardwood, Missouri. In the middle of July, and I don't know what they do in the Army now. I guess they got timeout cards or something. I don't know what they got. We didn't have any of that. No, nope, nope, nope. And right before lunch, they decided it was our time to go to the gas chamber. So you'd go to the gas chamber, and you would, you know, they'd put tear gas in there, and you'd have to go in there with your mask and take your mask off and then put it back on and clear it and, you know, say your social security number and all this stuff. And they wouldn't let the little group out of the little room until everybody had completed that exercise. We had this one young man from the Bronx, fairly large guy, not large in fat, large in mass. And, you know, all the way up to that point, he was telling us just he was the king of the Bronx and nobody disrespected him and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. In that gas chamber, he was crying for his mommy. Yeah. And we almost beat him because he wouldn't take his mask off. We're like, dude, if you don't, we're going to pull that thing off of you because we all want to get out of there. Now, see the story? See, he talked tough. Maybe he even believed he was tough until that moment came. And now he's like, wow, I'm not as tough as I thought I was. And you know what? That's okay. Because when you figure out the low spot, when you figure out your failure point, that's good. We always take that as bad, don't we? We always take that as bad. But what do we do with failure? We learn from it. Why did I get to do third grade twice? So I would learn, hey, don't throw your homework away in the bushes on the way home. Probably not a good idea. Listen to the teachers. Probably a good idea. So I'm going to get an opportunity to do it right this time. And I'm going to learn from that and grow from that. Okay? So stop looking at it as a bad thing. Again, we go back to James. This endurance produces maturity. Romans 5, 3 through 4, perseverance shapes your character. Hebrews 10, 36, you need endurance. You're going to have it. All right. And this is when? After faith, yeah? He doesn't call the strong. He builds the called. He strengthens the called. The next one, what I call verse 6, from perseverance we add godliness. See, here's another thing. I don't know where we are. Step 6, you receive Jesus. Okay, now you got to act like God. You got to look like God. Because that's what godliness is. It's the looking like God, right? It's what we call today Christians, Christ-like. But look at all the things that have to happen before I even start to resemble Christ. It's not an overnight thing. Because endurance reshapes our identity. Endurance reshapes our identity, and obedience sustained then becomes true alignment with God. And that's what godliness means. The right alignment with God. Godliness is a God-centered life. When somebody describes you, it's like, yeah, that person is a person, man or woman of God. So important. Godliness is not religious behavior, by the way. Anything so far, have I said anything about religious behavior? No, not at all. You don't have to come to church 10 times a day, say so many prayers in a certain order. You don't have to do any of that. We've already understand the progression. God will change our direction of our walk before he changes the final destination. Okay? It's a process. Matthew 6:33, what do? We seek first the kingdom of God. Yeah, what we eat, what we should wear, shelter, all those things, they're essential. They're very important. A lot of people misunderstand that, and they take this to the extreme and go, oh, so I'm not supposed to care about work. I'm not supposed to. Nope, God didn't say that. But your first priority is to seek him first. That is huge. When we start to interfere, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, we'll get there, but when we start to allow our life to interfere with our walk with God, we've got an issue. Because here's what people will do, and we'll talk about it here in a minute when we get to brotherly love, but they'll say, well, I've got to work on Sunday and I can't come to church. I can't come on Wednesday. I can't do this. Don't worry. I'm doing it on my own. Guys, that's not good. That's not Matthew 6:33. Because what you're doing is you're saying, hey, God, I ain't got time for you right now. I've got a higher priority to you. And listen closely. Sometimes things happen. Okay? Sometimes our only job is at this time. But guess what, gang? That's why we have multiple opportunities to come to church. Maybe you can't come on Sunday because you got to work. Okay, where are you Wednesday? Are you going to one of the small groups that we have? You see, there's a lot of opportunity there, but we allow our lives to dictate. So we're not seeking the kingdom of God first. Because if we truly sought the kingdom of God first, all these things will be added unto us. We have that opposite. We think we got to pursue all these things because, you know, we got to pay the bills. We got to eat. We got to do this. We got to do this. We got to do this. So you're totally reversing Matthew 6:33. Okay? Got to seek him first. While you're doing those things, he's going to add, he's going to bless you. He's going to take care of you. 1 Timothy 4:7, we got to train for godliness. Did you hear that? Train for godliness. It doesn't just happen. Colossians 3:17, all done unto the glory and unto the Lord. Godliness is quiet, consistent alignment with God. Does your life, we talked about this on our men's group the last time we had it, does your life say, who I follow? Does it match up? Step 7, the next one. From godliness to brotherly kindness. Now, before we worry about others, what have we been doing for the past 6 steps? Worrying about here. Okay? And again, if I don't have this right, then I'm not going to effective walk out brotherly kindness. You guys kind of getting the point here? Our expectation of ourselves and of believers sometimes is, oh, you're a Christian. You better fix this in your life. You better start showing brotherly love. You better start having a God-centered life where you seek him first. And you see what we're doing? We're jumping steps. And it becomes very difficult. And it becomes frustrating and discouraging. Because how can I love brothers if I haven't gone through the other 6 places? That's why I think this pattern is so important here in Timothy, because he says, this, once you have this, then you add to that this. Then you add to that this. Do you see the progression? Brotherly kindness. Now we're talking about relationships with one another. John 13:35. Love does what? It proves that you're a disciple of Christ. Your love proves it. Romans 12:10. Devote to one another. Hebrews 10:24 and 25. Stir one another. These are all important things that we do. And listen, discipleship does not include isolation. Oh, I'm good. I have church at my kitchen table. I throw on a sermon online. I read my Bible every day, and you're good. No, you're not. Because the Bible says, we go back to that knowledge portion, do not forsake the gathering of one another. We need each other because now we've got the picture of the body. The hand needs the foot. The toe needs the foot, right? Or the foot needs the toe. The rib needs this. I mean, you guys get the idea. We need one another. Not only that, but even Dolly and Kenny. Not good to be an island in the stream. Can't do it. So am I withdrawn? Am I being like Adam and withdrawing when I hear God's voice? How can you grow if you have withdrawn? You can't, gang. You can't. Iron sharpens iron. The stones in the riverbed are round and smooth. Why? Because they bumped off the hard edges of each other in the stream. We bump off the hard edges of each other through our stream, what we call life. Yeah, we're going to have little disagreements. We're going to have little times of we don't agree with one another. But you know what? We're knocking those things off. And then we're both at the end becoming a smoother stone. Brotherly love is huge. This also requires a self-sacrificed life, by the way, which again is built upon the godliness, the Christ-like. self-sacrificial life towards one another. This is a fruit, not the foundation. Foundation was what? Faith. Love is grown, not rushed. Not rushed. John 15:13, love lays down its life for a friend. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Colossians 3:14, love binds us together. Agape love is underserving the difficult at a cost. Yeah, it cost. It cost. Doesn't it cost? Could you guys be doing something else productive at your house today? Could you have taken another job that's going to pay you today? There are chores at home that you should be doing. So we're all here today. We've cost, at a cost, yeah? But we chose to put those away so that we can come and bump off of each other and to hear the Word of God. All right, so here we go. Let's summarize this for you. Faith is what? Trust. That's the starting point. He says to the church, we all have that. We should all have that. Now, virtue. I'm going to courageous obedience. That's the correct term. Knowledge, discernment of the truth, of what's going on. Self-control, mastery of desire. Perseverance, enduring faithfulness when it's hard. Godliness, having a God-centered life that reflects through me. Brotherly kindness, a family-level care. You see, there's a point when you go from, hey, I come to church to learn, to I come to church because this is my family. Now you know you're at that step, by the way. And then love, the Christ-like sacrifice. So, as we close today, I want you to understand, this is a checklist, if you will. This checklist can go over our entire life in where we are in our personal walk with God, generally, but it could also be narrowed down to a specific issue you're struggling with. So you can take this over the 50,000-foot view, and then you can take it and pinpoint it on an area of your life. If you're one of those areas of your life you're really struggling through, walk that back through this process. Maybe it's, you know, marriage. Maybe you're having an impulse with a language or a response. Maybe you're having fear in your life. Whatever it may be, finances. You guys know whatever it may be, right? It's a fill in the blank. It's a choose your own adventure. Walk these steps through it. Go from step one and then go first thing. When you arrive at the first no, meaning, do I have faith? Yes. Do I have virtue? Yes. Do I have knowledge? No. Then that's where you pause and you work that area through from what I've given you today. Maybe you have the knowledge, and then you move on to the next one and go, okay, do I have self-control? No. Okay, I'm going to pause here. You guys get the picture? So look at these things. Faith, am I trusting in the Lord? You can write these down if you want. Here's the checklist. Am I trusting in the Lord, or am I trying to control the outcomes? 2, virtue, is there a clear obedience that I should be doing? Is God saying, you need to be doing this, get rid of this in your life, and you haven't done it? 3, do I understand what the Bible is telling me? Do I understand what I've walked through in my life? And then am I applying it to this particular topic? Self-control, step 4. Have I placed the Holy Spirit in charge of my life? Or am I reacting? Have I given this to the Lord? 5, perseverance. Am I remaining faithful without the results? Am I remaining faithful without the results that maybe I expect? Step six, godliness. Is Christ shaping my priorities and decisions here, or am I doing that? Is God shaping this, or am I doing this? Seven, brotherly kindness. Am I walking this out in community, or am I walking this out in isolation? You can see it. I can see it all the time. And it's a hard thing. People go through something in their life. The first thing they do is what? Withdraw. They withdraw. Through whatever it may be, embarrassment, or they don't want the truth. Various reasons. Just like Adam withdrew with God after he sinned. Maybe there's sin in their life. But don't stay there. You can't do it in isolation. You gotta get back into the community. And then the last step, step eight, love, is my response to whatever it is, reflecting Christ's selfless giving here. Self-sacrifice here. John chapter 1, follow me. Next week we'll dive into chapter 2 where he's going to start to build the, hey, trust in me. Same is true in your lives. No matter what stage you've been called, no matter where he's called you at, he is now saying to you today, trust me. He's saying that to all believers. Guys, you don't grow by skipping steps. You grow by obeying one step at a time. It's called our walk. What's another word for the walk? Life. Interesting picture, isn't it, by the way? If growth starts to stall out, it doesn't mean you failed. It means that God is inviting you back, showing you where you lack. And the great thing about the mercy and the grace of God is he's also going to show you where he fulfills that. This is discipleship with God, by the way. This is following in the dust of the rabbi. This is where Jesus says, come and see. John chapter 2, they're going to see some stuff. So I don't know where you are in your life. Maybe you got hung up on step one. That's foundational. John said to Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Here he is. Jesus died for our sins. He died for your sins, my sins. He died for the entire world's sins. The only thing that stops everybody from going to heaven is one thing, a choice. That's that faith part. And yeah, you may not understand it. It may be difficult to believe because that happened 2,000 years ago. Kind of the culture today is getting away from God. It's not cool to believe in God anymore. Maybe they believe it's just a story, but you're like, ah, no, I believe. I don't fully understand, but I believe. I'm in John chapter 1 where he says, come on. That's all it takes, step one. So I'd invite you today to give your life to the Lord, even if you don't understand, because the rest will come later. It'll come later. And then we walk through these steps, and maybe there's a part in there where you're like, you need to today repent and go, Lord, I've been doing this of my own, but I understand now through the teaching of Peter, I understand the progression, because guess what? Peter had to walk this himself. That's the cool thing about this. He's not talking this out in theory. Remember, he was called in chapter 1 of John. So he's sharing with you his personal progression with the Lord. So where are you? Are you stuck on one of those? You say, Lord, forgive me, and then you move on. Maybe it's generally over your life, because I'm going to tell you guys, many of us are living a stalled Christian life. Many of us think we have, you know, have it figured out in this one particular area, but we're kind of shoving this one in the closet. We're kind of ignoring it. We're kind of dealing with it over and over and over again. Now, the neat thing about this too is you can apply it to your life, but now that you see somebody in there, you can also know where they are. And you can help them in their path as well. Hence the brotherly love. You can't be in isolation. Maybe you're here today to share with somebody who needs to hear from you. Because they've been stuck on that step and you move past that step through an example of your life. That could be today. But all of this, guys, points to who? To Jesus. This is why I felt it was important to talk about it. Because if we move into chapter 2, we need to have the understanding of what Peter's going through. And he's giving us the afterthought. He's not going to understand it in chapter 2. Peter denied Jesus. Did you know that? Not once, not twice, but three times. After spending 3.5 years with the Lord, experiencing him by coming and seeing with him, seeing the miracles that he did, seeing the things that had happened, and he still denied. Again, he doesn't look for perfection. He just looks for that shift. What did Jesus say the first time he saw the disciples? What did he say? Hey, where's Peter? Where's Peter? Knowing that he denied him. He didn't say, yeah, Peter's not here, is he? Because I don't want that guy near me. He denied me. He said, where is he? The invitation is true of us, wherever we're stuck, whatever we're struggling with. You know what Jesus is saying? Where are you at? Because here I am. We can almost take that, this just occurred to me, we can almost take that same statement, Jesus saying, where's Peter? All the way back to the garden. Adam, where'd you go? Do you think Jesus knew where Peter was? Absolutely. He's God. He knew where he was. Where's Peter at today? Where's he at? Where are you at, Peter? Where are you at? I'm here. That's so encouraging for us today. So as we close, work that through between you and the Lord. And continue to press on, overcomers. Yeah? Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray that your word, Father God, would just sink deep into our hearts and our minds and our souls, and that we would build upon this, Lord. Because nobody wants to be stale. Nobody wants to be stagnant. We want to be fresh and new and continually growing. And so, Lord, help us in this area. Lord, show us all individually where we are stuck and how we can move on. But the most important thing is none of these steps are possible without them being set upon a strong foundation. And that foundation is faith. So you can join me if you want to, in your heart, out loud, whatever. Lord, I believe. I believe that you died for me. I believe that I am sinful. I repent of those sins. I give you those sins. And I believe, Jesus, you paid it all. I believe that when you died upon that cross, you were placed in a tomb. And on the third day, I believe you rose again. And I receive you. I declare you the Lord and Savior of my life. And the Bible says, it is done. As we walk out of here today, let us walk in the victory that Jesus has. Because he has given us that victory. Just as he rose from the dead physically, we have spiritually rose from the dead. And he has clothed us with his righteousness. Lord, we thank you for that. And we end this as we think, maybe I can't do it. We end this. I can do all things through Jesus who strengthens me. In Jesus' name, amen.